Blog Talk Radio.
Hey everybody, what's up? It's your man Finesse, and we are live. We're going to be live in just a few minutes on our the Be Live component of our broadcast. We are now live on Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Unchurched Live. It is a no holds barred spiritual conversation for the seeker and the skeptic. I am your co-host, Finesse. And shortly we'll be joined by my co-host, Stephen Gardner, who will be here in just a few minutes. I want to welcome everybody. We'll be, again, simulcasting on Be Live TV in just a few moments. I enjoy doing the show because it provides an opportunity for interaction. It provides an opportunity for information sharing. We deal with topics that you would not be able to talk about in church. And even if the topic was addressed, it would be addressed by a clergy person, it would be addressed by a leader, and it would most likely be a one-sided conversation. Here, we allow and we encourage interaction. We want you to interact. We want you to talk back to us. We want to have that opportunity for you to interact, to disagree, all of that. We absolutely don't mind. So tonight, we are talking about the topic, the Jesus of history versus the Christ of faith. Let me back up. Last week, we talked about a lot the Jesus of history. Who was this individual, Jesus of Nazareth? And tonight, we're going to talk about the Christ of faith. Who is this individual whom Christ followers believe is the Messiah promised from the Old Testament? The anointed one, the one coronated by God to bring salvation to the world. Who is this one who even secular history for some time, how can I put it? The person of Jesus was the dividing line in history, BC, before Christ, AD, after death. Again, even secular history for time was defined by this person, Jesus. Secular history documents his existence, although secular history does not ascribe to him the title of the Christ. So we dealt with that last week. We dealt with Josephus, a first century Jewish historian. We looked at extra-biblical or outside of the Bible or scripture references to this person, Jesus of Nazareth. We see historically how this person has impacted human history. So tonight what we're going to do is we are going to look at the Christ of faith, the founder, if I could use that word, founder, of the Christian religion, of the Christian faith, the one whom Christ followers consider to be the example that we are to follow, the one who we believe is God enfleshed, or some would say God incarnate, God made flesh. The one who made various claims about himself that we're going to discuss tonight. So tonight we're looking at the Christ of faith. Again, this is a no holds barred conversation for the seeker and the skeptic. And so we invite those who are listening right now through Blog Talk Radio to call in. Our call in number is 657-383-0106. 657-383-0106. We invite you to call in right now. So let's talk about this Christ of faith. For those of us who are Christ followers. And I use the term Christ followers as opposed to Christians, because I just think in this day and age, for any number of reasons, and I'm going to do my best to stay away from political statements tonight, that Christians have a bad name, that the brand of Christianity, and by extension, Christ followers, really, for some, has a negative connotation, the connotation of those who are hypocritical, those who are judgmental, those who are overly political, those who make Jesus to be a Democrat, a Republican, or an independent, those who delineate what's right and wrong. So for some, X behavior is right, and for others, that same behavior is wrong. For still others, Y behavior is wrong, and for others, Y behavior, whatever that behavior may be, is right. So I like to use, and I've said this on a few shows, I like to use the term Christ follower as opposed to the term Christian. So, for those who are Christ followers, who look at Jesus as Savior and as Lord, what are some of the components of what we believe? The person of Christ. Who do we acknowledge, worship, and attempt to follow? What does Christian theology say about the person of Christ? Well, I'll start with this, that Jesus lived a sinless life. I'm going to make this as simple to understand as possible. The most common rendering of sin in the Greek language is the word hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, hamartia. And that word means to miss the mark of what God intends. And if you imagine an archery is an ancient combative art, military art, in more modern times, it's a sport. So imagine an archer drawing a bow, arrow out of the quiver, putting it into the bow, drawing back. He's looking at the bullseye. He lets the arrow go, and the arrow misses the bullseye. Shakes his head, goes back again. He has several arrows in the quiver, takes another arrow out of the quiver, puts it in the bow, draws back, looking at the bullseye, thinks he can or she can make it, and then lets it go and it misses again. And he or she does that 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times. By analogy, that is what sin is, that God has set certain standards in the universe. Some would say there's life on other planets, so let's just be inclusive and let's be broad and expansive in our mindset and say the universe. For those of us who are inhabitants of Earth, and most all of us who are listening are, that in human interaction on Earth, whether it's government, business, nonprofit, whatever continent, whatever nation, city, state, etc., family, that there are certain standards of interaction that God expects. He expects us to be loving to each other as a human community, to be just with respect to each other as a human community, not to be oppressive of another person, family, nation, community, etc. And sin really is missing that mark. It's not living up to the standards and the expectations that God has set. On the other hand, Jesus, interestingly enough, adhered to and lived out everything that God has set forth. Not some things, everything. To the letter. If we want to approach things from the perspective of the Old Testament, then Jesus obeyed all 633 commandments of the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? If we look at it from a more universal perspective, all of the ethics, all of the laws, all of the spiritual principles, all of the underlying bases of how human beings should interact, regardless of race, color, creed, sexual orientation, et cetera, political persuasion. Jesus lived it out without compromise, without deviation, without error. The person of Christ. Sinless. Errorless. Lawful. And as I'm talking about it, it's a little bit hard to conceptualize, but that is how, that is what the Christ of faith entails. Errorlessness, sinlessness, lawfulness. So, also, Jesus was, how can I put it? Jesus was fully human and fully divine. All right. Let me see if I can make that simple. That Jesus, even in his sinless state, we talked about that unlike the archer who is missing the bullseye, by analogy, Jesus' life hit the bullseye of what God intended. That Jesus was both completely human. Jesus wasn't a Vulcan a la Star Trek. He wasn't a droid a la C-3PO in Star Wars. He was not a fabrication or creation of human beings a la artificial intelligence. I mean, any other conceptualization of what human could be from an artificial standpoint, Jesus was not that. Jesus was completely human. I guess if you cut him, well, when he was crucified, as Christ's father was believed, he did bleed. So had a heart, lungs, all organs, skin, teeth, feelings, consciousness, all of the components of humanity, which we see, which we understand, Jesus was that. Here's the other thing, that Jesus was fully and completely divine. Fully and completely divine. That is to say that Jesus, and I'm just sending a text here to my co-host, that Jesus was fully God. And I'm going to take a minute and explain that to the best of my recollection, and should say the best of my understanding. How can you be fully human, like me, like you, be fully God? I'm going to answer that in a second. Because a lot of people get hung up on that. A lot of people don't believe that. Give me one second, everybody. This is I'm having some co-host issues, and I got to make sure that I'm contacting my co-host because I can't. I'm on the radio component, but I can't get on Be Live until my co-host comes on. This is not happening ever in Be Live, but in live media, some things happen. So Jesus was fully human and fully divine. All right. So Stephen Gardner.
What's up? What's up?
Hey, you know, I just sent you a text. All right, here we go. So let me start the broadcast. So anybody from who's been listening on Blog Talk, we're about to sign on with Be Live. Welcome everybody to Unchurched Live, Be Live. It is a no holds barred spiritual conversation for the seeker and the skeptic. I am your co-host, Unless, along with my co-host, Dr. Stephen E. Gardner. Dr. Gardner, how you doing?
Oh, doing well, man. Doing well.
I'm glad. So Doc, we're always learning something, right? So what I didn't realize is that when I set up the show for interview, Be Live won't even let me start until the co-host comes on. So I've been going solo for the past 15 minutes. But hey, listen, things happen. We're here. For those who are listening on Blog Talk, we just logged on to the Be Live portion of the broadcast. For those who are viewing us, and we're grateful for the person just logged on. Let me just take a look, Doc, to make sure we have started on Be Live. Yes, and we have started. So I'm going to send you the link right now. Let me just make sure we have good audio.
Live.
Yep.
Yeah.
We have good audio. So I'm going to share now. And let me just let them know. All right, and I'm going to tag you. Tag a few more. We're going to get started here. How you doing tonight, sir?
I'm doing pretty good. Busy day. I'm doing well.
Busy life, sir. we're up and running. All right, let me just make sure we're good. All right, we're good for Be Live. So Doctor, tonight's topic is the Christ of faith. Last week we talked a lot about the Jesus of history. That in fact Jesus of Nazareth was an historical figure. There's no doubt about that. We looked at the first century Jewish historian Josephus. We also looked at extra biblical references to Jesus and to Christianity. We talked about the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, at one point, his life was the dividing line in human history.
Yep.
BC, yep. Before Christ, AD, after death, or Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, and even other religions like Islam mention Jesus, like Judaism. For those who look back on the Jewish scriptures, particularly the prophetic scriptures, those of us who are Christ followers see that those Old Testament references were pointing to the Jesus who would appear. And even New Age philosophy, spirituality mentions that one of the highest levels, if not the highest level of consciousness and awareness, is that of the Christ consciousness. So,
right.
So, doctor, for those persons who want to invalidate the existence of Jesus of Nazareth as a historical figure, at one point a living, breathing, acting, if you will, interacting historical figure, they're on shaky ground.
Well, it's the same thing as to cut out aspects of history that relate to certain people groups and only promote others.
Exactly.
So if you want to cut out the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was a person of history because you don't particularly believe in what he taught, you don't believe in what how the followers behave, or you think it's something that's been concocted by the imagination of those who are form a conspiracy, then, you know, that I agree, you're on shaky ground. So I think that is a fresh point to really talk about the fact that Jesus was first and foremost a person of history.
Yes.
I mean, you can't, if we can grapple and come to the understanding that Jesus was a person of history, just like Abraham Lincoln, just like Sun Tzu, just like Gandhi, just like anybody else that were persons of history that had impact upon society and civilization. Once we put Jesus into that perspective, we have a starting ground, we have a foundation by which we can have a conversation about the rest of the stuff that he said about himself and that he said about his God.
I agree. So we're grateful for the people who are logging on and watching us tonight. Tonight's topic is the Christ of Faith. It is the second part of a two-part series on this man, Jesus. Last week, we talked about Jesus from a historical perspective, although we kind of mix it in with the Christ of Faith, but we were more concerned about establishing the historicity, if you will, the historical reality of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. This week, we're talking about the Christ of Faith. And so for those Christ followers or Christians who embrace Jesus as the Christ of Faith, we see him as the founder of our religion, if I could use that terminology. We see him as Savior. We acknowledge him, hopefully, as Lord. And we see him as our example. So doctor, do I need to begin to define these terms, Savior, Lord, example?
I think that if anyone's listening, that's an archaic term if I never known what a Savior was.
Tis true. Tis true. So let me make it, I'm just flipping back and forth, doctor, between Facebook and Be Live. So let me make it as simple as possible. That Jesus was the person sent by God, willed by God, decided by God, who would enable humanity to have a relationship with God.
Okay.
And Jesus did it by dying on a cross and finishing that process by being raised from the dead. Am I making it as simple as I can, as it can be made?
So let me play a different role here.
Yes, sir.
At what point did the Jesus of history become the Christ of Faith?
Okay, you stirring the water now. All right, so let me think in the moment. You know, as an aside, and I'm only saying this not because I'm trying to think about an answer. I want to draw a human analogy. So I was on a business development call, marketing call today at work, and the chief operating officer, it was his first time on the call, and he raised some questions, and I had to think on my feet to respond and push back. Now, right now, I'm going to respond but not push back. So, Doc, your question was, at what point did Jesus become the Christ of faith?
Yeah, at what point did the Jesus of history,
yes,
the historical figure, at what point did he transform or evolve or become the Christ of faith?
So for me, as a Christ follower, I have to say that Jesus being the Christ of faith was God determined that at creation. That Jesus being the Christ of faith was part of the original intent of God.
So
you see, go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
So the idea,
yes,
of the Christ,
yes,
did not begin at the cross.
No, sir. Not in my understanding. And I appreciate you asking me the question.
But the idea of the Christ began at creation.
Yes. And you know what? How about this? I would say if we believe that God is all powerful, all knowing, and all wise, and has foreknowledge, then the notion of the Christ of faith existed pre-creation. I mean, that is, we had taken this to a high level of theological discourse, but you understand. So that God knew, listeners, okay, and viewers, that God knew that humanity would be fallen, that humanity would not live up to God's expectations, God's laws. And pre-creation, if one can envision this, God decided that there would be a need for a Christ of faith.
Okay. So now.
Yes, sir.
Now. So I'm following you.
Yes.
I'm with you.
Yes.
I agree with you.
Yes.
The question that I have is that what is the credence?
Mm.
What is the elements, necessary evidence that creates within that creates this Christ of faith, this concept of the Christ of faith? What do I need to move the historical figure Jesus from someone who lived and died to becoming a person in my life to where he's activated as the Christ of faith? What do I need?
I would say this, and I'm just gonna, I see people in the little green icon that are viewing. I don't see Facebook listing who's logging on. So let me just hit some people up in the chat. I think, and this is interesting, and I'm glad, Doctor, that you are raising this question, because the short answer I'm going to provide, and then it really is a segue into everything we're going to talk about. And this is the thing about religion, people. Religion as a faith system, whether it's Judaism, Buddhism, Christianity, Hinduism, Islam, Taoism, Zoroastrianism, any other ism, any other religion, faith, it cannot be proven or disproven. It can only be believed. So, Doctor, the short answer to your question is it is a belief in the veracity of what Jesus did and what Jesus came to do. It's belief. It's. I had a pastor friend of mine said almost 30, well, about 27, 28 years ago, that religion is supra-rational. S-U-P-R-A-rational. It's beyond reason. It's not irrational, as Karl Marx would have argued that religion is the opiate of the masses. It is supra-rational. It transcends reason. It touches the transcendent.
Okay. All right. I'm following you, and I'm with you.
I hope the viewers and the listeners are, but I can't, Doctor, maybe you can make it a little bit more simple, but I can't make it any more simple other than to say, what is the transformation? It is an inner witness to, it is a belief in, it is an embracing of this whole notion of the Christ of faith, given what Jesus said, who he was, what he came to do. It's belief.
Okay. All right. The Apostle Paul made a statement in the book of Romans about belief and its source. And he said that faith,
Yes, sir.
If we say belief, comes by hearing.
Yes, sir.
And hearing by the word of God. Now, I just quoted for those who are listening out of the book of Romans, chapter, I think it's 11, 10, 9, chapter 10.
Yes.
And I just kind of quoted the King James Version of it. But I asked the question, at what point for me as an individual that the Jesus of history become the Christ of faith is when I believe in the message that's been shared about him that activates within me the need to devote my life to him.
When
I heard the message about this Jesus of history, when I heard it shared, for me, it activated something on the inside. You talked about a witness. You talked about some sort of inner confirmation that this is the truth. And that, in essence, led me to a place to where I wanted to devote my life to this person. Now, having said that, let me say this. My journey from Jesus of history to the Christ of faith would not be possible, Finesse, without the gospel or without the Bible. Now, I say that because it's within the Hebrew scriptures, it's within the Old and New Testament that we have this story of creation. Am I not? Am I right?
I agree.
And if we want to talk about that, the Christ was mentioned in the early on in the creation, we cannot forget the Proto-Evangelia, which was there in that I will bruise his head and thou shalt bruise his heel, referring to Christ when Adam and Eve had kind of messed up and God had to kind of correct things. Are you following me?
Yes.
So every religion has its own set of writings that gives impetus to their belief system. For those who are Christians, for those who are Christ followers, the Bible, Old and New Testament, gives us that. And in that, we find the story, not only about the Jesus of history, but we also have a story that gives us the belief that Jesus is the Christ, and so therefore I put my faith in him.
I like that. So we have the story, the scripture gives us the data that we need to make the determination that Jesus is more than just that historical figure from Nazareth who lived in the Middle East in what is now considered to be Israel, that he is in fact the Christ of faith, that he is in fact Savior and Lord. Now, Savior, talk about that.
Mm-hmm.
See, for those who are Christ followers, Alfred Samuel, thank you for for joining in as always. Stu Wilson, Benjamin Merritt, Darrell Clark, thank you for your likes. Thank you for joining in. So this doctor is the dividing line between those who go to church, those who made a decision, and those who are serious about Jesus as the Christ of faith, in my opinion. Savior means that he forgave me of my sins. And the most common rendering of the word sin in the Greek language in the Testament is hamartia, which means missing the mark of what God intends.
Okay.
It's easy to say Jesus is the one I come to when I mess up. And I'm relieved of the guilt. And maybe the consequences of what I've done are somewhat diminished, depending upon what I did. But when he is Lord, he is my boss. He is my ruler. He then has the right to tell me what to do. And in my experience, there are not a whole lot of people who embrace the lordship of Christ, the bossness. I have the right, meaning Jesus, because of who I am, because of what I've done, to direct your life. For example, the COO of my company said this. He said, my hope, and then he elevated it and said, my expectation is X, Y, and Z. See, when Jesus is Lord, we take seriously his expectations of us.
Well, okay. So
you know what I'm saying? That's the next level talk.
Okay. So expectation. Well, let's look at this. Let's do a genre check. Let's do a context check.
Okay.
Okay. And then I'm going to use an analogy. Well, this story about Jesus and the Christ of faith was in what region?
Middle East.
Okay, so that is a term that we have, that Western civilization has projected.
Kairos, curious.
You know, yeah, we project that. We say it's called the Middle East. You know, so where we know that it's over there. It's not over here, right?
Yes.
Okay. So now, since that's the case, let's pull some stories out. One story in particular that I heard that in ancient times, that if in the Middle East, I'll use that, it's just a legend or it's a story. If someone saved you, you served them for 7 years.
Indentured servitude, right?
Okay, right. So if ancient times, we're going back, way back, hundreds of years ago, maybe a couple thousand. If someone saved you, your responsibility, your obligation now is to serve them for 7 years. We see that in the story of Jacob wanting Rachel, the father of Rachel said, "Well, you got to do this for 7 years," And then he still didn't get what he wanted. He wound up 7 years more. So in other words, this idea did not just pop into someone's head about serving the one who saved you. Mm. Now, if someone saved you so that your natural life might be restored, and all you required or obligated to is to serve them for 7 years, how much more so when we talk about the Christ of faith who saved us for eternally? For eternal, it's an eternal salvation.
Forever.
Why not serve him
forever,
for the rest of my mortal days so I can live and be with him in my eternal life?
So I agree with you. So now, and this is interesting because...
That's all Christ of faith talk. That was Christ of faith talk.
I get it. And I definitely agree with you. See, this is the thing, Doctor. And for those who are watching and listening, if you want to call in 657-383-0106, 657-383-0106. You can hit us up in the chat. Alpha Samuel, as always, we appreciate your support, your commentary. See, Jesus was not this soft,
wealth,
effeminate, blonde-haired, blue-eyed person skipping across the shores of Galilee. Jesus was pretty hard. I mean, he in the Gospel of John, I think it was, he cleared the temple by whipping the money changers out. He turned up and turned out.
He turned up and turned out.
Right.
Wow.
For those of us who are Christ followers who believe in the apocalyptic efficacy of Revelations, he's coming back as a warrior king.
Okay.
All right. Jesus, and we're jumping ahead, doctor, to jump back. Jesus said, look, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it. But if you're going to lose your life for my sake, then you will find it. If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself or herself, take up his or her cross, which was a symbol of suffering and death, and follow me. So Jesus has some mandates and some expectations that sometimes it's hard for people to embrace even as Christ followers.
Yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that. You know, even, you know, Jesus had, he was in the book of Luke, he was talking to a group. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?
Right. Jesus was a radical. Yes.
Yeah.
And I would say this, Brother Samuel, a radical as compared to what? So I, and it's funny because I've said that. So was Jesus a radical, or was Jesus normatively decreeing the expectations of God? And because humanity has fallen so far away from the expectations of God, he is seen as a radical when in fact, maybe he really wasn't.
Okay, let me just speak to the word radical for a moment, because most of us have a contemporary understanding of the word radical.
Mm.
And so we think of a mover and a shaker, which I'm not doubting that Jesus wasn't that. And I'm not doubting that we that are Christ followers shouldn't in some way emulate that or to embrace that. But the word radical comes from the Latin word R-A-D-I-X, radix.
Wow.
And the word radix.
Good stuff, doctor.
The word radix means up from the root.
Up from the root.
And so if Jesus, if he was, you know, say that mankind, I like the way you put it, had gotten so far away, but he really wasn't far off. He was really coming up from the root. He was really, he was saying the right things that needed to be said. He was saying what his Father in heaven was saying. Man was just far off. So that's why it appeared radical. So he was radical because of the fact that he was, his talk, his life, his message was up from the root. It was connected. It was rooted in its original form and source. That makes one radical.
Listen, everybody, if tonight we preach a little bit, you got to understand now, this is about the Christ of faith. So Jesus said this, to your point, Dr. Gardner, in, I believe, John's gospel, I, him, and the Father are one.
Ooh.
That there is a unity between the Father, Creator God, and the Son. So, Brother Samuel, I hear you. And you know what? On a human level, I agree. On an American Western belief and observation, I agree with you. As I step back from your statement, I don't know that Jesus was radical. I think we just miss it so much that it seems radical.
Right.
And I said I wasn't going to bring politics in, so I'm not, because the example I was going to cite, doctor, would politicize this discussion, and I'm not going to. I will say that this, it's a sad commentary on humanity that the words of Jesus seem radical.
It seem radical. It's just no different than, you know, once a thing is right, now it's okay. You know, and so look at it from the standpoint that if God sent Jesus, and here, this is Christ of faith talk. This is how a Christ follower would talk and describe.
Exactly.
If God would send Jesus into the world to reconcile mankind back to God, to be that bridge, as it were, to be that connector between heaven and earth, between the spiritual dimension and the natural dimension, to bring man back into this relationship with him, that means not only is man apart from him in relationship, but also his thoughts and his teachings and his ways. So man is way over here, and God is right here. He is new. He's never changed. And so basically, what Jesus is, he is the net that's been thrown out there in the water of life to rescue those who have gone astray.
I agree. You know, this is just so interesting what we're talking about, the Christ of faith. Because in church, we really don't hear this like we're talking about it. So we don't always hear about the person of Christ, that Jesus was sinless. And Doctor, before you logged on, I talked about the sinlessness of Christ, that hamartia, missing the mark, that if you imagine an archer taking an arrow out of the quiver and trying to hit the bullseye, pulling the bow back, letting go, hoping to hit the bullseye, missing, getting frustrated, taking another arrow out of the quiver, trying the same thing, doesn't hit the bullseye, does it 4, 5, 6, 7 times, but misses the mark every time. That's what sin is. That sin is missing the mark of what God intends, that Jesus, in his sinlessness, faultlessness, errorlessness, never deviated from the expectations of God.
So he never missed the mark.
Never missed the mark. Not once.
Not once.
Never.
So he was a perfect example of someone that was sent into the world that never missed the mark. I mean, I like
never,
that
not once.
Definition.
Not once.
Not once. That makes him sin. Never missed the mark. So the definition of sinless is never missed the mark. Okay. Well, now, since we're talking about the Christ of faith, you know, let's talk about something precarious. Let's talk about, you know, the means by which he became Savior and Lord to mankind was via the crucifixion. Well, do you want to talk? Do you want to share about why a blood sacrifice was essential and necessary to get me a skeptic, or to get me a seeker, or to get me, you know, to follow?
You know, well, Doctor, you're pushing me tonight.
Huh?
And it's good. Started. It's okay. And these are things that we've got to really make understandable to the seeker and the skeptic. I will say this. Let's remove the symbolism from the Old Testament.
Okay.
From the discussion for a moment. And it's going to sound like I'm being evasive. I'm really not. I don't know. And I'll say it and then I'll back up and come back around. I don't know why God required the shedding of blood. You understand? I don't know.
Okay.
However, you know, and it's interesting because even demon worshipers, even Satanists have blood sacrifices.
Interesting.
Yeah. Even Satanists use blood. Maybe because literally the life is in the blood. You have no blood, you have no life.
True.
And so Jesus had to empty his life, not just symbolically and spiritually, but literally.
Mm.
Right?
Empty.
Die.
Right.
You know, the kenosis, the emptying.
So the blood had to be spilled.
Yes.
And the blood had to be empty. You
know? I heard a preacher say, and the blood came coagulating down.
Coagulating. You know, the blood's important.
Okay.
If we can go to the story, whether you want to call it a myth or whatever you want to call it, is it has to do with the story of Cain and Abel.
Yes.
And, you know, those who went to Sunday school know that there was, you know, a couple of children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. One, you know, Cain killed his brother Abel, and God said his blood was crying out from the earth.
Isn't that interesting? The life, the life was crying out.
The life was crying out. And so,
yeah.
You know, so life in the blood. So this blood sacrifice is something I'm trying to get my, it's something about the blood. I mean, if we can get our mind wrapped around it, you know, we, there's a lot of correlation within humanity of this blood. For example, in some cultures, in order for them to say, to do a handshake or cut a covenant or agreement, that they would slit their wrists, huh? And then they would shake hands and the blood would connect. You know, that's an example. The Indians do that. You know, when a couple, and this is the first time, and there's copulation involved, for those who understand that they had sex, okay? And copulation was involved for the very first time of the female that's a virgin, there's going to be evidence in the bed called blood. You know, it's, you know, the blood is going to be spilled, you know, and so this idea that God would insert within our consciousness the necessity of a blood sacrifice help is one way that we can move from the scientific Western way of thinking and to come back to its original, the radix of what is the core principle behind the Christ
and
is his blood.
And doctor, it's interesting, for the seeker, for the skeptic, and I have to defer to this, for the reasons that we've already cited and for reasons that I don't always understand, God chose the shedding of blood or blood sacrifice as that act which would symbolize Christ's love for us and God's love for us in requiring that his son die.
Okay.
See what I'm saying? And I've learned, doctor, I've learned, and those who are watching, those who are listening, at this stage of my life, after having been a Christ follower for more than 30 years, I try not to overthink it. Now, there may be those who are watching and listening who are thinking it and who are deeply analyzing it. I invite you to continue to do that, and hopefully these broadcasts will give you some information to think about. I look at it very simply. God, if you know, for whatever reason, this is what you chose, but I understand that you did it out of love. See, it's the love part more than the blood part that I focus on, though the blood part is important because life is in the blood. If you want to know whether you have a disease, whether there's certain issues with you within your being, they take a blood test, right? Your cholesterol, right? They can find out if your cholesterol is too high, if it's too low. They can ascertain certain sexually transmitted diseases, diabetes. They can test prostate PSA levels, all in the blood, all in the blood. So without the blood, without the blood, there is no life. And so I'm kind of answering my question. How significant, you know? So what else would God require but a blood sacrifice to enable this relationship to be nude? And when I say nude, I don't mean N-U-D-E. I mean, it's a play on words, N-E-W-E-D, or renewed.
Okay.
This is deep. This is good.
So,
this is good.
Let's deal with this blood thing.
All right.
So if, and I've heard this being mentioned, heard it mentioned in one of the Pauline epistles about the simplicity of Christ or the simplicity of the gospel. And I've heard others say, we got to keep the gospel simple.
Simple.
And one of the simple things is that is undeniable is the fact that blood is the essential element for all life.
Yes, all life.
For all life. You've got to, without blood, you have no life. And so how simple can we get that? You cannot argue against the blood. You cannot argue of its value to the life that it gives. Because if you, you know, if you're in a car accident and you're bleeding out, what are they going to do when you get to the hospital? They're going to see if you, they got blood to put in your body to what? Keep you alive. The blood is a life-giving force.
Yes.
And I'm not trying to speak.
That's all right, Doc, because you know what's happening. Because, and I'm listening, everybody. I got to flip back between Blog Talk, Be Live, because we simulcast on two forms of media and Facebook. So I'm going to bring it down too. When the blood is tainted, then there are times that one needs a blood transfusion. We're trying to keep this conversation, but we feel a different kind of energy tonight.
Well, yeah, it's different. And having said this difference about energy, let me bring something up. I've heard people, and I can testify to it personally, that because of the blood, it's because of my devotion, something happened in the month of May, and I'll tell you the exact year, now, in 1975, in the month of May, something happened to me.
Yes.
And I have never felt the same again. And I've heard others report that when they had their first encounter, with Christ, you know, after they heard a good gospel message about the Jesus of history, and they heard the first gospel message about the Christ, and they believed that something happened to them. For me, I broke down and cried like a baby, and I said these words: I have never felt anything like this before. And I had, you know, back in those days, I had tried everything, so I'm familiar what a high was like.
Yes,
some of y'all, don't forget where you came from. I know what a high was like. Something happened to me on that night.
Yes.
When I embraced the Christ of faith, when the message about him penetrated my, I felt a sense of brokenness. I cried like a baby, and I said, I never felt anything like that before. And I made in my mind that night that I am going to follow this person.
And it's interesting, Doctor, because as I said earlier, it's really about the faith being about belief. Mm-hmm. And it's supra rational. See, that experience which you've shared cannot be analyzed logically necessarily. It is supra rational. It's beyond reason. It's not, and we have to distinguish between that and irrational, which denotes some kind of mental confusion or aberration. No, it is above
supra
rational to believe in a being that one cannot see, but one can feel, and one knows exists, and one can point to one's life and see protection, provision, overseeing, all of those kinds of things. That is supra rational.
Wow, I like that.
Not irrational. I just say one more thing, that one can see in the universe more order than chaos. That there's an organizing principle behind the universe, behind my life, right? Behind my family, I can point to times and I know that it was God protecting me when I wasn't smart enough to protect myself.
Well, even the book of Psalms talks about the heavens declare the glory of God.
Yes, sir.
And the firmament shews his handiwork. Day unto day utter his feet. and night of the night shew of knowledge. The very heavens out there show that there's an orderliness about.
Yeah, man.
If there's an orderliness in the universe, then if we don't, then the expectation that's presented in the universe should be the application done here in the earth. Orderliness.
Agreed.
I didn't do that. I didn't make this big difference to fit just right and cause the sun to, you know, to cause the earth to spin on its axis and we remain at the right position so we don't burn up and or be too cold. I didn't do that to create all these seasons and stuff like that. There was someone that caused this order.
Now, you know, this is some powerful discussion tonight. I want to deal with this. The person of Christ, Jesus, sinless, everless, faultless, Jesus, fully human and fully divine, fully man and fully God, with all the elements of manhood, madness, humanness, life, and also fully God.
Wow.
And you know what? Doctor, you and I could go through the creedal statements. We could go through the history of Christian doctrine and all of that. All I can say is, again, not trying to overthink it, but I believe it.
I believe it.
That's it. I mean, that's it. Because scientifically, I can't explain it. The creedal formulations, I think the Nicene Creed, that very God and very God, light from light, et cetera, begotten, not made, of what substance with the Father without mixture nor confusion. I mean, that's good language, right? It was human beings' attempt to describe what can, some would say, is indescribable, right? Mm-hmm. But we believe. See, and this is why I say religion, when we try to empirically verify religion, we miss it every time because you can't prove that. How could you prove the divinity of Christ any more than a Muslim can prove that the angel Gabriel spoke to the prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, or that in the Bhagavad Gita that the different gods and goddesses existed? No, you can't prove that. You only can believe that because it makes sense to you or sense to me. And because it makes sense to you and sense to me, it transforms us accordingly.
Wow.
I'm trying to be conversational.
You're trying.
I'm doing my best. Yeah. Maybe I'm failing.
You're failing miserably. But that's okay. It's a good failure. You fail forward.
Yes,
you know?
Sir.
I mean, you know, the thing is that my Catholic brothers and that I have in my life, they refer to this belief called the mystery of faith.
The mysterion.
Yeah, the mystery. It's a mystery. I mean, you know, and so there are things we believe. You know, I don't know how I could sit up here and talk on a microphone and it's plugged into a wall, and yet you can hear me. Or how I can look at my webcam, you know, this camera in front of me, and you can see me and I can see you.
Exactly.
I don't understand all that, but yet I can get on my cell phone and I can call you while I'm driving, and yet somehow, some way, there's a connection made that I can't see. And so that is, you know, a connection is made by faith.
There it is.
With someone I can't see. And if,
well
and
said.
If there's anything, if you want this connection, then I would just encourage you to believe, you know, because then you can see what I feel. Then you can see what I know. Then you can see what I see. And it didn't come, it's like, you know, from people talk about from Missouri. I'm from Missouri. Show me. Well, let me tell you something. You know, in Christ, being a Christ follower, you know, I don't need anybody to show me.
Robin Hand Cornegay said, amen. Thank you, Robin Hand Cornegay. Does Satan exist? You know, Brother Samuel, I'm going to be honest with you, sir. One of my greatest intellectual wrestlings has been whether or not Satan exists.
Well,
I'm just being honest, and I use the word vacillated, and vacillated doesn't have the best connotation. I've vacillated back and forth. Yes, no, yes, no. Yes, no, but there's a presence of evil. Yes, because there's some things that I have to just describe as demonic. And at this stage of my life, I have to say yes.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I saw online that some gang members in a particular city, I forget, they robbed a gentleman, doctor, listening and viewing audience. They robbed him, beat him, and poured gasoline on him, and they were going to light the gasoline. They were going to light him on fire, but one of the other older gang members stopped him. To me, that's demonic. You understand? I saw online, too, there were police officers, again, forgetting the city, and I didn't really want to click on because I've been saturated with police brutality images and reporting. They beat a girl who was, I think, 12 or younger because they thought she was a prostitute. I don't care. And that's demonic. That's demonic. To rob someone and then murder them is demonic. And I'm not justifying robbery, but I would never do that. Look, if you're going to rob me, just take my money. Why rob me and then shoot me? That's demonic. So, Brother Samuel, yes, I don't believe in the devil as an object of worship, but as a real presence, yes. Now, talk to me next year. I may say, I don't know. But yes, right now, yes. Like that song by Cameo, Very Yes, back in the 70s, I guess it was, or early 80s, yes. Unfortunately.
Unfortunately, we have to believe in the existence of evil. You can't deny it.
No.
And if evil cannot be denied, then good can't be either.
Well said.
So Jesus was a man that went about doing good. There's a lot that can be said, than God is. I agree with you, Brother Samuel. God is.
God is. Amen.
You said something, and I'm going back to what you said earlier. You got to believe.
Bottom line.
It's the power of belief is transformative.
Well said.
The power of belief is transformative. Let me just say something. We live in a society that, you have a lot of people that are that have found their profession to be motivational speakers and the like. And the one thing that any motivational speaker tries to do is to try to get you to believe in yourself. And so if a preacher or someone that's a Christ follower, takes on the similar role as a motivational speaker, that motivational speaker is trying to get someone to believe in themselves. The role of the preacher or the teacher or the pastor or the bishop is trying to get people to believe in God.
And it's about, and doctors, it's about belief. And I just put in the chat, we all believe in something. And see, the skeptics, right, who try to invalidate belief in a God, belief in a religion, we all believe in something. I believe right now, and I didn't think about it. I'm in a chair broadcasting through Be Live and Block Talk Radio. I never even thought for one nanosecond about the ability of this chair to hold me in it.
Well, so because you have an unconscious belief.
Unconscious belief.
An unconscious belief.
Unconscious.
So let's break this down. Okay, so at what point did you have faith in the chair?
Glenn Howard. Glenn Howard, respect, sir. Thank you for liking the video.
At what point did you start having faith in the chair? Did it just happen tonight? Or did something preempt this faith to give you the comfort of knowing that if I sit here, if I set my amazing grace right here,
it wouldn't even be a problem. That I wouldn't fall.
So,
yeah, Doc, you know, listen, I've been since before consciousness, in the sense of, as a child, go sit in time out. I never questioned that. So all my life, see what I'm saying? I believe that when I get in my car, as long as there's enough gas in it and turn that ignition, that car is going to start. I believe that. I know a little bit about mechanics, but not enough to fix a car. I believe that when I put that car in gear, reverse, I'm going back out of the parking lot. When I put it in drive, I'm going to go forward. And after 60 miles of driving, I'm going to arrive at my place of work. I believe that. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
So belief, foundational to human existence. So now the question becomes, in what are we going to believe?
That's
really what it's about. And the Christ of faith, the person of Christ, sinless and human and God, the work of Christ, bringing about salvation or that restoration of relationship between God and humankind. And then we'll end with the claims of Christ. At the end of the day, listening audience and viewing audience, it's about believing in, because we all believe in something. Let's establish that. And I don't know. Doctor, and you used this term last week, which I understand you understand, apologist. I don't know that I would consider myself necessarily an apologist, though this particular topic lends itself to apologia, which is a defense of the faith. The bottom line is we all believe in something. Let's just keep it real. And you know what? Some of us believe in ourselves, but that's okay too at one level. But we cannot deny that all of us believe in something. All of us have faith in something and or someone. And all we're saying is Jesus mandates that because of what he did, believe in me.
You know, and I see that one of the comments came up, what do atheists believe in? Well, they believe in something too.
They do. That's right.
You know, nothing in this world, no human in this world exists or goes through life without believing in something. And at no time that you don't believe in something that you can't see. In other words, we're just wired to believe in what we can't see. We're just wired. Those who like sports, there was a time for those back in the Michael Jordan era and others who they get into a zone.
Yes.
And in getting to this zone, it's just like anything that they throw up there, it goes in. And it's like they were at such a peakness, at such a peak performing level of belief. And, you know, there are other examples how faith has been enabled people to just do things that they just know they couldn't do. We know stories of people that, you know, where their loved one was trapped underneath a car, and yet for some reason you went and lifted the car up to free them, and you did not, you know, that's just beyond, that's beyond your normal ability. So faith is a part of our life that enables us to grasp the unfathomable. To embrace that which we can, that's the unbelievable, and to begin to bring that belief into a practical way of life. Now,
this is good.
Whether we call that practical way of life religion, or whether we call that practical way of life, you know, a devotion to the divine, however you call it, it takes faith to activate it and bring it into existence. We all
grow
with it.
Well said. Activate. See, and so, Doc, I think faith is God given. And I'll end with one claim of Christ. And we talked about Jesus saying, if anyone would follow him, he or she's got to take up the cross, which is a symbol of suffering and death, and follow. He said, if you want to really gain your life, thank you. Thank you, Brother Samuel. May God bless your understanding also. Thank you. That if we want to save our lives, we've got to lose it. That's almost paradoxical. That's what Jesus said. If you're going to save your life, you got to lose it. And if you're going to, and if you lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. I think about the scripture a lot, and the secular version of it is called pay it forward. To whom much is given, much is required. So if we've been given much, and I don't necessarily mean material things, but intellectual gifts and physical gifts and psychological gifts, spiritual gifts, and maybe also, and I would say also material things, that a lot is going to be required of us. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. So there's some things that Jesus said. Yes. Claims that he made. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have eternal life. That's John chapter 3, verse 16 in the New Testament. These are all claims of Jesus. So what are we going to, I'll end with this doctrine, please end however you feel so moved. What are we going to do with the Christ of faith? I heard an evangelical minister say this about 30 years ago. Look, if we examine the claims of Christ, that he was one of three things: a liar, a lunatic, or he was Lord.
Wow. You know, nothing could have said it better than that.
Thank you, sir.
Either Jesus was a liar.
Yes.
Either he was out of his mind, a lunatic,
mm-hmm.
or he was Lord.
Wow.
For me, he's my Lord.
He's my Lord too, Doctor. And I'll let you finish, sir. Interesting.
I'll finish. I just
concur
with what you're saying. There's nothing else to be said. He's a liar, lunatic, or he's the Lord.
Exactly. So we'll end with that. And understand, we're not pressuring anyone to receive Christ.
No, we're not.
We laid a human foundation last week. But in order to be balanced and to be holistic with respect to this man Jesus, we got to deal with the Christ of faith. See, he's forced us to deal with the Christ of faith. So what are we going to do?
What are we going to do?
With this person who was so impactful in human history, and Brother Gardner last week said that, he said impactful. I add to that this, that human history at one point was divided by the person of Jesus.
Human history.
Human history.
And the whole world acknowledges it.
Whole world.
A.D., B.C.
Yes, sir. So everybody, we got to end the show tonight. I'm always grateful for my friend, brother, and co-host, Dr. Stephen E. Gardner, who logged on tonight. And let me just say, and I'm sure that Dr. Gardner will not mind me saying this, and it's a compliment to him. He is so committed to this that he goes from finishing his work day to coming on to the show to co-host, because the show broadcasts at 6 p.m. in Arizona, where he lives. That's commitment. See what I'm saying? Because he believes in the vision of a no-holds-barred spiritual conversation for the seeker and the skeptic. So, Dr. Gardner, as always, I thank you. I'm your co-host. Notice I won't say host, co-host, because this is a partnership. Michael Teague, a.k.a. Finesse. All I can say is it's been a pleasure. And you will see us next week. And next week, the topic is going to be, is the Bible the quote-unquote Word of God?
Wow. Is the Bible?
Is the Bible?
Is the Bible
the Word of God? Now, we're not going to answer that tonight.
No,
you gotta tune in next week. That's right.
You gotta come back.
You gotta come back. Is the Bible the Word of God. That's it, everybody.
All right.
God bless. Have a good night, everybody. Peace.